Welcome to the Christ Community Church Podcast. This teaching was recorded live during our weekend service in St. Charles, Illinois. We invite you to join us in person any weekend in St. Charles, DeKalb, Aurora, or Streamwood. Learn more at ccclife.org. And now, enjoy the message.
Last weekend, one of the guys in my community group, he texted me, and he said, "I got 4 tickets to the Cubs game on Monday night. Are you interested?" Well, of course, I was interested. But I also wanted to know, you know, when he said, "I got 4 tickets for the Cubs game," did he mean, like, he's got 4 tickets and I'm going to be one of his invitees, so he wants to know if I can come, you know, join him? Or is he saying, "I got 4 tickets, you can have all 4 if you want. You could go and you could bring 3 of your friends." And it didn't matter either way. I knew it was going to be a good time. If it was just me he was inviting, I haven't had the opportunity to be to Wrigley Field all summer long. We've been on the road a lot of the time, and so this would be terrific. It's the best ballpark in the country to see a ball game. And if it meant 4 tickets for me and I got to bring 3 friends, well, that would be even better. And so as it turned out, that's what it was. He was giving away 4 tickets. And so I went with 3 amigos last Monday night, and we had barbecue right outside of Wrigley across the street at a great place. And then we found our seats and we settled in and we watched the Cubs win 8-2 over Cincinnati. And at the end, 30,000 people jumped to their feet and sang, "Go Cubs, go! Go Cubs, go! Don't make me sing the whole thing, all right?" And of course, that was the last time they won this week. Oh. But it was so exciting to be able to share the experience with friends, not only to have a ticket for myself, but to invite others to come with me. Now, what if you could be given 4 tickets to some special event? Maybe not a Cubs game if you're not a sports fan, but maybe given 4 tickets to the next concert of your favorite band. Okay, what if you were given 4 free dinners at a new restaurant just opening up in town? Or you were given 4 free passages on a cruise in the Mediterranean? So you get to go yourself, plus you get to invite 3 friends to come along with you. Pretty exciting, isn't it? Well, if you're a Christ follower, Jesus has given you extra tickets to the biggest event in the life of the universe. So you not only have a ticket for your own admission, you have a handful of tickets, extra tickets, that give you the privilege of inviting others to join you. Jesus calls this big event the Great Banquet. The Great Banquet. And he tells a story about inviting our friends to this gala affair. The story is found in Luke chapter 14. So if you brought a copy of God's Word with you, would you turn with me to Luke 14, get the outline from your program. You're going to want to follow along as we go, fill it in as we go. We are in the 3rd week of a 4-part series called Love Your Neighbor. And this series, we've been saying for the last several weeks, is a vision casting series. It's setting the tone for the rest of our ministry season. So it's not just a sermon series that comes and goes. It is casting a vision for the biggie goal of our church for this next ministry season. This is what we want everybody who calls Christ Community Church home to participate in. Every ministry of our church is going to be involved in this Love Your Neighbor campaign, if you would. All 300 or so of our community groups are studying the same topics for this 4-week series. And by the way, if you're not in a community group yet, I hope you'll consider jumping into a community group. You know, the value of being in a community group is that you don't just study the Bible. You know, you study the Bible, but you talk about how to put the Bible into practice, whatever it is you're learning, how to put it into practice in your life. And then you hold each other accountable to actually do that. See, it's so much more than just Bible study in a community group. In fact, to be honest with you, I wince just a little bit every time I hear someone identify their community group as their Bible study. Because I want to say, no, it's more than a Bible study. See, a Bible study is about knowing more. It's about information, gaining information. Community groups are about growing more. It's about transformation. You see the difference? And so throughout the course of this series, our community groups are going to be tracking with the sermon series, because we don't just want to hear it preached on the weekend. We want to discuss it and wrestle with it and apply it to our lives and figure out what steps we're going to take and then hold one another accountable to take those steps. You get it? Good. Good. So we're outlining four steps that you want to take if you want to love your neighbor. And we've been beating the drum for the first couple of these, the last 2 weeks. So meet is the first step. Host is the second step. Invite is what we're talking about today. And serve will be next week. So meet, host, invite, serve. Say it with me. Here we go. Meet, host, invite, serve. Good. Now say it like you mean it. All right, here we go. Meet, host, invite, serve. Now, 2 weeks ago, we opened the series. We talked about meeting our neighbors. And we said, you know, you can't love your neighbors if you've never met your neighbors. Okay, so you got to go out. You got to find a way to meet them. And we gave you a good way to do it. You know, we said, if you don't have a plan of your own, why don't you try collecting canned goods for the local food pantry? And we call that canning hunger. And you go door to door, and it gives you an excuse to ring your neighbor's doorbell. Otherwise, you'd have no reason to go to their door and get to know them. So you collect their canned goods, and you learn a name, and you begin a discussion that hopefully is ongoing. Now, we gave you, offered you stacks of bags, bundles of bags to go out. You put a bag at each neighbor's house, and you come back several days later, and you collect them. How many bundles of bags do you think were picked up and put to use? 625 bundles of bags. Not only that, let's do the math. There are 20 bags in every bundle. So I had to take out my calculator to do this one. 12,500 bags will be left if everybody utilizes the bags they picked up. 12,500 neighbors with whom we might possibly have a conversation. Now, of course, you're not going to get everybody to come to the door and everyone to say hello or give you a name or whatever, but there's going to be a lot of neighbors reached through this. So if you got a better plan, use your better plan. If something fits you better, just know that you can't love your neighbors if you've never met your neighbors. Week two of the series, host. And we said, now you got to welcome your neighbors into your home. You got to use your apartment or your dorm room at NIU or your two-story brick colonial. Whatever you live in, you got to use it as a tool of hospitality. Have people over. Come up with an excuse. You know, it's going to be a fire pit. It's going to be a baby shower. It's going to be a book club. It's going to be to watch a ball game. You know, whatever. Find a reason to welcome people into your home. That was last weekend. This weekend, the word is invite. And we don't mean by invite people into your house. That was last weekend. That's what host meant. Okay, invite means as you get to know your neighbors and you're having conversation with them, you sort of leak stuff about your own relationship with God in the hopes that someday you'll get to invite them to consider a relationship with Jesus themselves. Or you'll have the opportunity to invite them to church. Okay, so here's the wonderful thing, friends. We have been invited to what today's story we're going to look at, today's scripture, is the great banquet. Okay, but the cool thing about it, if you're a Christ follower, is that you've not only been given an invitation, a ticket for yourself, you've been given extra invitations to pass on to others, neighbors included. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Now, if you're filling in your outline, here's point number one, okay? We're going to answer the question, what is the great banquet? So if you're open to Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at the home of a prominent religious leader for a dinner party. And as usual, even though it's not his house, Jesus has kind of taken over, all right? He is in charge of the conversation, seems pretty obvious. Jesus is acting for all intent and purposes like the host. Now, we're picking the story up at verse 15. Jesus has just said something very intriguing, and one of the guests responds. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." Let's stop right there. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Please teach us something through your word, Lord. Let me give you a little historical background, a little context to this dinner party. In Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for a traveling rabbi to stop at a village, and when he stopped in a village, the local religious leaders would invite him to a meal. And the purpose of the meal was to discuss this visiting rabbi's viewpoints on political issues, theological issues, and they would discuss and they would debate, and you know, this was entertainment before there was TV, all right? So Jesus is in town, and they invite him to one of these dinner parties, and he's the guest rabbi, and one of the other guests sounds off. He picks a topic of conversation, and the topic of conversation is the kingdom of God. See that at the end of verse 15. Let's talk about the kingdom of God. Now, most Jews in Jesus' day, they believed that at the end of time, God would set up an eternal kingdom. Okay, a new heaven and a new earth, a kingdom of peace and prosperity and joy and health and wholeness. And God would send a leader called Messiah who would usher in this new kingdom and then reign over this kingdom. And so they're asking Jesus, well, what's your perspective, Rabbi Jesus, on the kingdom of God? Now, here's what they expected to hear. Okay, what they expected to hear was Jesus saying something like, ah, yes, the kingdom of God. May we all keep God's law with absolute faithfulness so that when that great day comes, we may be counted worthy to sit at the opening banquet of the kingdom of God with Messiah and all true believers. See, if Jesus said something like that, everyone at the table would then nod their heads. That's exactly what they believed, and then they would move on to the next topic. But instead, Jesus offers an opposing viewpoint. Jesus acknowledges that the opening ceremony of the kingdom of God will indeed be a great banquet, but then he describes entrance to this banquet not as something people earn by meticulously keeping God's law, that's what the local religious leaders thought, but as something to which people are invited. Let me say that again. Jesus describes entrance to this great banquet that launches the kingdom of God not as something you earn by meticulously keeping God's law, but as something to which you're invited. And Jesus then launches into one of his famous short stories, a parable, to illustrate this point. Look again at verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and what's the next word? Call it out. Invited. Invited many guests. So how do people get into the great banquet that launches God's eternal kingdom? Guess what? They don't pay for a ticket. You know, nobody could afford entrance into the kingdom of God. People get in, Jesus says, by responding to an invitation. Now, I'm going to have more to say about that invitation as we go along here, but first, let me just park on the great banquet itself. Jesus tells the same parable in Matthew 22. Now, Bible scholars tell us, if you read the Gospels, what you discover is that there were some stories that Jesus told on numerous occasions, and every time he would tell it just a little bit differently. So in Matthew 22, he tells the same basic parable, but it's about a king who throws a wedding feast for his son in honor of his son. Now, that's a really cool way to look at this banquet, because the Bible teaches if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are part of his bride. Did you know that? You're part of his bride. If you've surrendered to Jesus, if there's been a time in your life when you've come to the place of saying, Lord Jesus, I recognize that my sin have kept me alienated from a holy God. I recognize that what I deserve is death because I've broken away from God, the giver of life. But you came to this planet, you died in my place, you took the penalty my sins deserve, and you rose from the grave, and you could give me forgiveness and eternal life. That's exactly what I want. I put my hope and my trust in you. I surrender to you. And the Bible says when we do that, we become part of the bride of Christ, which means if you've surrendered to Jesus, you are going to be at this great banquet that sets off the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be bigger. It's going to be more awesome than anything you could possibly imagine. Did you follow the wedding celebration last year, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle? You see that? Anybody see that? You know, a royal wedding it's a huge affair. And newscasters gave us all the details. They told us that Meghan carried a bouquet of flowers that Prince Harry had personally picked. You know, Prince Harry was wearing a wedding ring. He broke with tradition. Tradition was you get the Welsh to make you a gold wedding ring, and instead he was wearing a platinum ring. And Meghan did something very unusual. She marched down the aisle all alone. She was not accompanied by anyone coming down the aisle, the first time in the history of royal weddings. You know, and then the entertainment at the ceremony itself, Elton John sang, "Benny and the Jets." He probably didn't sing that, but he sang at the wedding. 29.2 million Americans were tuned in to their TVs watching this big event. Why? Because that's about as close as we were going to get, right? I mean, in order to be an actual guest, you had to be Oprah or George Clooney or David Beckham, or you and I weren't invited. At least I don't think you were. You know, you were not invited to the ceremony. You were not invited to the big feast afterwards. But if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you've got an invitation to a royal wedding feast that's going to make Harry and Meghan's bash seem like a day at traffic court. Okay? This is going to be really, really, really big. This feast is referenced numerous times in the Bible. One of my favorite descriptions is in Isaiah chapter 25. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 25, picking it up at verse 6. It says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. It's going to be a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations." What's the sheet? Well, he will swallow up death forever. "The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and in that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us.'" This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Okay, we surrendered our lives to him. "Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." If you're a Christ follower, you hold an invitation to this incredible event. And not only that, you also have in your possession a handful of invitations that God has given to you to pass on to others, to invite others to come along with you, neighbors to come along with you. So that's the banquet. That's the great banquet. Second question. So who are the inviters? And I've already hinted at this, but back to Luke 14. Let's pick it up at verse 16. Who are the inviters? It says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Okay, big events, invitations to big events in Jesus' day were extended in two stages. Okay, the invitation was extended in two stages. Stage one was kind of like a keep the date sort of thing. People were made aware of the fact that some big shindig was coming down the pike, so put it on your calendar. You know, mark your calendar now, because this is something you're not going to want to miss. And then the second stage for the big event was the day itself. Okay, people were then invited to come. Come on, it's all ready. Come and get it. Okay, so that's how the invitation was extended in Jesus' day. But who is it that's doing the inviting? Well, in Jesus' story, please note, it wasn't the big shot who was throwing the party. It was his servant. You see that in verse 17? So when God wants to invite people to the great banquet, when God wants to invite people to the banquet that launches his eternal kingdom, he doesn't speak directly from the clouds himself. "Come to my banquet." He uses servants to get the word out. He uses people like you and me. He uses normal Christ followers to extend the invitation. Wow. So how do we do that? How do we extend the invitation? I have asked a good friend of mine. His name is Jared. He's our new pastor of evangelism. He's going to give us some tips, 5 minutes of tips on how to do inviting. So welcome, Jared, would you?
Thanks. Hey, guys. How you doing? Well, I am excited to share with you a couple of ways to invite people that that really work. We know that we are servants of the king, maybe. Maybe we also know that we have been invited, but do we know that we've been given this Mary Poppins-like bag full of infinite invites to be able to get to people? If that's the case, then how can we be the best inviters that we possibly can be, right? Because we want to be passionate and purposeful about doing the job that God has given us to do, where neither snow nor rain nor disinterested neighbors nor awkward conversations nor mangy rat dogs that don't want me to approach their house stay us from our appointed rounds. And so we want to make sure that we do it well and that we lean into this job that God has given us, right? And so one of the ways that we can do that is to invite people to listen to our story. By far, the hardest part of that is to turn a conversation from what may seem like a regular conversation into one that's a spiritual conversation. Have you ever had a problem doing that? So sometimes we have a hard time doing that. The folks who wrote the book The Simplest Way to Change the World, which we have made available in the bookstore, said that it can oftentimes feel like going to a middle school dance when we first start talking about Jesus. I don't know if you can identify with that. And so how do you turn a conversation into a spiritual one when you just go out to get the mail or you're on a walk and you bump into your neighbors and you start talking about the weather or football? How do you turn that into something about Jesus, right? Well, it can actually be really simple, but we are oftentimes very scared of doing that. We don't want to do it because we don't want to be like that weirdo who sees somebody running and says like, oh, hey, neighbor, out for a run, huh? That's got to be great for your heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 says that that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you're going to have to run to Jesus to get that fixed. We don't want to be that guy, right? We've had that happen to us maybe, and so we want a natural way to be able to break into that conversation, and it's super easy to turn a conversation into a spiritual one, and this is an incredible neighbor hack. Here's how to get people to listen to your story, including all the God bits, and that is to show genuine interest in hearing their story. And guess what eventually happens? They eventually ask you about your story, right? Have you ever tried that? It works. And so inviting people into your story is as simple as trying to be invited into theirs and showing genuine interest. You see, every person has a door that is up between you and them, and it's locked from the inside. The only way that they're going to unlock it is if they trust you. And the way to earn that trust is by showing genuine interest in them and their story. So it takes time sometimes. But take that time and show that interest and earn that trust, because as we talk to them through the keyhole about themselves, they will eventually unlock. And when they do unlock, here's what to look for in someone's story when you're talking with them to be able to turn it into a spiritual conversation. The handle on the door is labeled pain. The handle on the door is labeled pain, and you can look for it. And when you see it in their story, grab a hold of it, because that's your opportunity to go in. They'll say something like, man, my mom is really sick. Or my kids never listen. Or maybe they'll say, my teacher or my boss is such a jerk. And when they do that, that's them saying, you can come in. You're invited. And so please take then the step in. And here's what I would say. Here's how to step in. The essence step would be for stop everything. God has actually changed your plans for the day. And I don't know if you've gotten into that conversation where it's like, man, I don't want to stop what I'm doing, but stop everything that you're doing because God has a plan for you right now. They've opened up to you and you get to step in. Stop everything. The second thing is to think. Think about ways that God has helped you with things that are similar to the things that they're going through so that you can share that with them. So be thinking while they're sharing with you. The E is for empathize. If you're able to empathize with them, not trying to fix anything, but just saying, hey, giving God the credit and saying, hey, here's what God has done in my life in a situation similar to theirs. You're able to share the God bits. You're able to invite them into your story very, very naturally because they invited you to. And the P then is for pray. Offer to pray with them. Maybe it's not right there on the spot, but you can do it later. Offer them the help that you've received from God. And sometimes I've just flat out said, hey, maybe you just want God to take the wheel on your life. What could be the worst that happens? And so those are some natural ways to then step into a relationship with your neighbor where you're able to invite them into your story. But Listen, we get it. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're really uncomfortable praying out loud. You break into a cold sweat just thinking about it. Maybe you have exceedingly bad breath. Whatever. Okay, I get that there are excuses for why we wouldn't invite people into our story, but none of us can opt out of our job. All of us are the servants, and all of us are to be inviting, and so we can't opt out. So here's another way to be able to invite. Invite them to an event at Christ Community Church where they will hear the good news and be given an opportunity to surrender their lives to Jesus, and I promise you that that opportunity will be given, which is an exciting thing about this church. If you're saying, man, I just don't know if I can get into that conversation, please invite them to something here. As you listen to or as you remember the pain in your neighbor's stories, you're gonna think of ways that there are programs or events here at Christ Community Church that can help them with their needs. And if we really love people, then we would offer those things. Maybe it's Kids World or it's Genesis or Mosaic for the kids. Or maybe it's Financial Peace University for their money problems, or maybe it's Care Night for their pain. But there are so many different things that we can invite people to that we don't have an excuse for not inviting. And speaking of pain, make sure to invite people to Kay Warren on October 5th and 6th to hear her story, because it may seem like we're pounding this drum pretty hard, but here's why I say it is because as you think about or as you listen to or remember your neighbor's pain stories, you're going to think of ways that her story dovetails with theirs. She was abused as a child. She had a really rocky marriage at the beginning. She tragically lost her son to a death by suicide. And her message is one of hope because thanks to the grace of God, she's now a speaker and an activist, and she's a writer. And she's going to be here to share this message of hope. Even her husband even wrote the best-selling book outside of the Bible, Purpose Driven Life. So this is an exciting thing to be able to invite people to. Invite people to listen to your story or invite them to an event at Christ Community Church where they will be given an opportunity to surrender to Jesus. Now, 10 years ago, my family moved to Portland, Oregon, where we planted a church, and for the last 10 years, we just really enjoyed that journey. There was one woman who is a really wonderful woman who came to Jesus Christ, and she surrendered her life, and I got to baptize her in the Sandy River. And as I did that, I invited her to, just like we do here, invite anybody that she can to that celebration. She invited her husband. Now, this isn't a neighbor story, but it shows the incredible power of relentless invitation. She invited her husband, and he came and stood on the river's edge and just watched passively. Nothing happened. So she invited him to church gatherings, and nothing happened. Community group, nothing happened. Church campouts, service projects, anything she could think of, she invited to as much as she possibly could. And guess what? Nothing happened. This tough old piece of gristle, he was not ready to give his life to Jesus yet, but his wife was even tougher, and she wasn't ready to give up on him. Well, one time I got a phone call, and I could barely understand what she was saying through the tears. She said that he's been diagnosed with cancer, and it's bad. It's like, it's really bad. She said, you got to meet with him. And so she invited him to meet with me regularly, and so we did that. We met, and we talked, and we prayed, and guess what happened? Nothing. He still didn't give his life to Jesus Christ. He wouldn't surrender. Now, fortunately, it was a close thing, but he actually survived the cancer, and not long after, he was invited to a wedding with a great banquet afterwards that went on forever. And in this wedding, there were two Christ-following people who came together in this wedding, and both of their families were Christ followers as well. And as these two families came together and through this celebration that was so God-centered and so full of love that it just melted his cold heart. And later on, the next time I saw him, he came up to me and he said, if that's what heaven is like, I want in. And so I said, wow, do you want to pray and surrender your life to Jesus right now? And he said, I think I already have. So church couldn't change him, and programs couldn't persuade him, and cancer could not crush him. But because of being invited to a great banquet, he was drawn gently to his knees. So just like his wife, for love's sake, don't stop inviting. Thanks. Thank you.
So who are the inviters? You are. I am. We're the inviters. Third, how will many respond to our invitation? How are people going to respond? Let's go back to Jesus' parable, Luke 14, The servant has been sent to round up the invitees to let people know that, you know, the party's about to begin. So how do people respond? Let's pick it up at verse 18. It says, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" 3 lame excuses. Now to illustrate, you know, how lame they are, let me just zero in on the first one. The first guy says, "Well, I just bought a field. I need to go see it." You talk about lame. I mean, for starters, he's suggesting that he bought real estate without having seen it. I don't think so. I see, you know, for a second, let me remind you that these invitations were extended in 2 phases. Stage 1, he'd already gotten word about the date. He put it on his calendar. He could have worked around it. Okay, no, I got to go see this land right now. I don't think so. For another reason it's lame, stop and think about it. I've bought this piece of land. Well, the land isn't going anywhere, right? If you bought it, you could see it tomorrow. You could see it next week. You could see it a month from now. You know, and then lastly, what occurred to me as I'm thinking about the lameness of this excuse, the banquet would typically have been in the evening. So this guy's saying, "I bought a piece of real estate and I'm going to go look at it in the dark." So what's going on here? What's going on here is that his excuses were nothing but a cover up for the fact that he wasn't interested in the banquet. That was the bottom line. He didn't want to go to the banquet. Now, friends, you've got invitations. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got an invite to the banquet, and you've been given invitations to pass on to others. But what you're going to discover as you share this with your neighbors is some of them aren't going to be interested. As you bring Jesus up in conversation, as you talk about church, or you reference something that you came across recently in the Bible, or an answer to prayer, or some special way in which God has been changing your life, it's going to be met with a yawn, or it's going to be met with someone changing the subject on you, or some of your neighbors might even bristle. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, my point is not to discourage you from having spiritual conversations with your neighbors, just the opposite. I want to prepare you for what you might encounter. I want to prepare you so that you're not surprised, you're not discouraged when your neighbors don't show an initial interest in Jesus. See, we have a tendency to feel rejected when that happens to us. We make it personal. You know, but I don't think the servant in Jesus' parable, I don't think he took it personally when he was rejected. I mean, certainly not in the story. The dude didn't go home and say, "Oh gosh, what did I do wrong? Nobody comes. Nobody's interested. I mean, did I come across too strongly? Was that it? You know, or maybe I didn't say enough positive things about the banquet to whet their appetite, or maybe I didn't convince them that my boss really, really does want them to be there. He loves them. He'd love to see them at the party. What did I do wrong?" Now, when our neighbors don't show an interest in spiritual conversation, we tend to focus on our own inadequacies in this regard. But the problem may be with them. The problem may be with them. Maybe their heart isn't ready yet for what Jesus offers. But that doesn't mean we should give up. It means we should pray more. You know, I said in the opening week of this series, I said, if we're going to meet, host, invite, and serve, none of it's going to work if it's not accompanied by prayer. So if you've not started praying for your neighbors yet, but you're with us in this campaign, you want to learn over the course of this year to love your neighbor, you got to pray. If anything's going to happen, it's got to be because you've prayed. And then you don't stop inviting. You don't stop inviting. By the way, too, just an aside here. You know, we're covering these 4 activities of meet, host, invite, serve. We're covering them in 4 weeks. Does that mean that we expect that everybody here in the month of September, they will meet all their neighbors, they'll host some of them in their home, they'll bring conversations around to talking about Jesus, and maybe even invite some people to respond and have an opportunity to serve them? Ready, set, go. Probably not. Probably won't happen all in the month of September, which is why this is not just a September series. This is a year-long love your neighbor biggie goal, because we recognize that it takes time. It takes time. You're going to hear us beating the drum for this all year long. Keep meeting, keep hosting, keep inviting, keep serving. Now, the fact of the matter is, sometimes, on occasion, it happens rather quickly with a neighbor. You go through those steps rapidly. Let's say, for example, you decided to do Canning Hunger last week, okay, and you met a neighbor, and now 2 days, 3 days after you do Canning Hunger, you're driving down the street and you see this person outside working in their front yard, and so you stop because of the always rule, right? The always, you always stop to see a neighbor when they're out and about. So you pull to the curb and you roll down your window and you say, hey, and they say, hey, back, because they recognize you now. And you say, we're doing a fire pit tonight. You want to come by? And they say, yeah, that sounds like a cool idea. So you've met and you've got hosting going on now, and they come, and as you're roasting marshmallows, you cover the gamut of topics, and you even get around to God, and maybe you invite them to church, to Inspiring Stories with Kay Warren. You've gone through meet and host, invite in less than a week. It sometimes happens. But you also got to be willing to be in it for the long haul, to keep on inviting. Which brings us to our final insight from this story. Why? Why should we keep on inviting? Let me read the end of Jesus' parable to you, beginning at verse 21. It says, the servant came back and reported this, all the lame excuses, reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I'll tell you, not one of those who were invited, so the initial invitees, not one of them will get a taste of my banquet. Not even a taste. Okay, I see at least three reasons here why we should keep bringing Jesus up in conversation with our neighbors. Three reasons why we keep on inviting them to consider Christ. First, our neighbors have desperate needs. You know, our neighbors have desperate needs. In Jesus' story, the servant is told to go and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now, you may not have neighbors who are physically impaired, literally like this, but I guarantee you've got neighbors who are hurting in some way. We all do. You know, they're out of work. And their marriage is in trouble. They wrestle with an addiction. They're lonely. They're drowning in a sea of financial debt. Their kids are rebelling. They're depressed. They're fighting cancer. They just lost a loved one. They're failing at school. You know, the most significant need of all, they're disconnected from God. And God, Jesus wants these neighbors to know that he dearly loves them, that he laid down his life for them, that he wants them at his great banquet. When I was doing Canning Hunger this last weekend, last Sunday in my neighborhood, I learned that the woman across the street and a couple doors down, that she just lost recently a very dear friend. And it happened quite unexpectedly, and it left a huge hole in her heart. And we talked about it for a few minutes. And then I went on, I finished Canning Hunger, and Sue and I got back with our little red wagon full of canned goods. And she was going to make some homemade pizza and sent me to Trader Joe's to get some pepperoni. You can tell we're health fanatics, right? So I go to Trader Joe's, and if you've ever been into a Trader Joe's, you walk in and there's the floral arrangements right there. And I start to walk past to look for the pepperoni, and it's like God gave me a nudge. You know, just pick up a bouquet for that grieving neighbor. And so I did. So I picked it up. It wasn't a big deal. And I came home and I dropped off the pepperoni with Sue, and I said, I got to drop this off across the street. And I took the bouquet of flowers across, and I gave it to my grieving neighbor, and I said, I hope this reminds you that Jesus really loves you. And the Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that was about the gist of it. You know, our neighbors have needs. They do. You know, as Jared said a few moments ago, you know, the handle is pain. You look for the pain in their life, and it often gives you an opportunity to come alongside. Not that you come with an answer, or not that you say, oh, you think that's bad. Let me tell you what happened to me. But you demonstrate an empathy, a care, a concern, and a conversation develops. Here's a second reason to keep talking to our neighbors about Jesus, who can meet the deepest needs of their lives, okay? Here's a second reason to keep inviting them to consider a relationship with Christ. Second, God wants a full house. God wants a full house. Now, listen to what one Bible scholar says about the host of this banquet who gets all these lame excuses. His invitation is rejected. Here's how he responds. Okay, according to this Bible scholar, at this point, an ordinary host would cut his losses and go with what he's got. But not the master of this banquet. The sorry response fuels his passion for a full house. Scour the countryside, he demands. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. See, God wants us to compel people to come to his great banquet. Now, that's a really strong word, compel. I've got a couple of grandkids who love to have me read books to them, little grandkids. And they don't just invite me to read a book. They compel me to read a book. They grab my hand. They drag me to the sofa. They bring the book and put it in my lap. They turn the pages if I don't read fast enough. Okay? Compel. That's what God is saying. You know, if you really care about your neighbor, God wants a full house. Don't just invite them. Take them by the hand and bring them. Compel them to come. God is such a generous host. He wants as many of our neighbors as possible to be at this gala event that launches the new heavens and the new earth. Third reason, to keep a conversation going, leaning towards spiritual things, to invite people to consider Christ. Third reason, non-responders are forever lost. Non-responders are forever lost. Don't miss the closing line of Jesus' story. Look at verse 24. It's kind of ominous. I tell you, not one of those who were invited, okay, the original invitees, the people who said no, will get a taste, not even a taste, of my banquet. Does God exclude people from his forever kingdom? Well, actually, according to this parable of Jesus, people exclude themselves. People say no to the invitation they've been given. Not interested. And this is a dangerous place to be. Non-responders are forever lost. One last canning hunger story, okay? So last Sunday afternoon, as I was out and about collecting canned goods, we go up to one neighbor's door, we collect his canned goods, we chit-chat for a little bit, we turn with our little red wagon, and we start to walk away, and he goes, oh, Jim, I got a question, forgot to ask you this. So I go back up to his door, I say, well, what's up? And he says, I was having a conversation with a buddy of mine over coffee the other day, and he seems to think that the decision you make in this life about the afterlife, the decision you make is firm and it's final. And he said, I like to think that, you know, once you die, you might be given an extra chance or two. What do you think? Now, I'm not telling you this story so that you'll think the first time you go out doing canning hunger, you're going to get a question like this. Okay, so you're going to go three doors down to the guy you're just meeting. He's going to give you four cans of soup and say, let me ask you a theological stumper. It doesn't work that way. But here's what I will tell you. The reason I got that question is because I've been doing canning hunger periodically, and I've gotten to know this guy, and we've chit-chatted about everything under the sun, his job, his kids, whatever. He feels safe with me, and he could ask this question. And so I said to him, I said, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So, sorry to rain on your parade, bro, but here's the deal. There are no mulligans in the afterlife. There are no do-overs. What you decide to do with Jesus in this life determines where you'll spend eternity. And you know what? The decision you make, God honors that decision. He respects you enough to say, that's what you decided. That's what we go with. Non-responders are forever lost. That's why you keep the conversation going with your neighbors. That's why you get the conversation started. Now, as we close, I want to pray with you. Then we're going to collect our gifts, our offerings. We're going to sing a closing song. But as we bow to pray, I want you to pray not only for your neighbors if you're a Christ follower, but if you're a non-responder yourself, if you've never said yes, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, do you recognize what's at stake? I want to invite you to respond. I got tickets in my hands. Yeah, I could give them away right now, at the end of the service, across our four campuses. Anybody watching online, I want you to have an invitation. Okay, so let's pray together. I'm going to make this as simple for you as ABC. Okay, we're bowed before Almighty God. Don't forget that. ABC. A means acknowledge. Okay, if you want this invitation to the great banquet that ushers in the eternal kingdom of God, you got to acknowledge where you're currently at, far from God. You've got to be willing to say right now in the quietness of your heart, Almighty God, I'm a sinner. My sins have alienated me from you. I've gone my way instead of your way. That's what I've been doing all my life. It means acknowledging where you currently stand in relationship with God. It means acknowledging the fact that what your sins deserve is death. You've disconnected from the giver of life. You've thumbed your nose at the one who's the source of life. So right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you say, oh God, I acknowledge this. I'm a sinner. I'm in need. I'm far from you. It's as simple as ABC. A is acknowledge. B is believe. You put your hope and your trust in Jesus. Now, not some Jesus that you make up in your head, but the Jesus that's revealed to us in the pages of God's holy word. This Jesus is fully God and fully man. That means because he's fully God, his life is of infinite worth. So you got to say, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, his life of infinite worth paid the sins of anyone who would put their hope and trust in him. Do you believe that in your heart? Tell Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you died for me. You got to believe that he was raised from the dead. Otherwise, he's just a dead martyr. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead and he now has the power, the authority to offer you forgiveness and life? Then tell him, I believe. I believe you're the Savior of the world. I believe you can save me. I believe you rose from the dead. Just say it in your own words right now. Quietness of your heart. ABC. A, acknowledge. B, I believe. C, commit. I commit my life to Christ. This is the surrender part. This is where you say, okay, I've been sitting on the throne of my life, acting like a king, acting like a queen. I'm now getting off, and I'm giving the throne to Jesus. I want to learn what it means to follow him. I surrender my life to him. If you've never told him that, it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because you grew up going to church or because you're in church today. It happens because you make a clear, concrete decision to surrender to Christ. If you've never done that, would you do that right now? Say, I commit to you, Jesus. Jesus, I believe you've heard our prayers. Those who have acknowledged their sin, put their belief in Jesus as the Savior of themselves and have committed their lives to you in full surrender. And God, make us brand new people. Help us to learn what it means to walk with you now, we pray in Jesus' name.